Bill is driving down the interstate to work one day, just minding his business like every other day, when all of a sudden out of nowhere comes this crazy idiot, swerves into his lane, forces him to take defensive maneuvers to avoid a collision. Bill lays on the horn, gets right up on his tail to make the point, at which point the other driver flashes in an obscene gesture, slams on the brake to teach Bill a lesson, and guess what? Bill gets to work hot as a firecracker. Jane is really excited about wearing her brand new Christmas outfit to the Christmas party, but once she gets there, a friend asks her, in front of several other friends, "Hey, didn't I see that? Did you get that at the thrift store?" Jane fumes all the way to the car, slams the door, and on the ride home, she comes completely unglued. 16-year-old Susie gets a phone call. Two of her good friends are going out shopping, and they want her to come along. But Mom says, "No, you have responsibilities here at home that you haven't completed yet." What does Susie do? She goes ballistic. And right there and then and there, thermonuclear meltdown happens right in the living room. 3-year-old Mikey has just been told that he must brush his teeth, take his medicine, and go to bed. Mikey is absolutely fit to be tied and just comes uncorked. Now, using all of your discerning powers, what natural emotion has engulfed Bill, Jane, Susie, and Mikey, would you say?
Possibly anger,
Richard says. Richard must have a master's degree, so... How did you know that? Because I didn't even use the word anger. Well, you know they were angry because in each of those cases I employed a euphemism to describe their angry state. Bill was hot as a firecracker. Jane was fuming and came completely unglued. Susie went ballistic, and Mikey just was fit to be tied and came uncorked. You know, I was surprised to realize the multitude of euphemisms we have in our language for this subject of losing our temper or becoming angry. See if you can figure these out. What is going on there? He's blowing his stack, blowing his top. What about this one? Letting off steam, blowing off steam. How about this one? Erupting. And? Going into orbit. Would you thank our resident artist, Tim Tyler, for this incredible quality work? Euphemism, a nice way, that word eu is a prefix that means nice. It's a nice way to say something that might not be so nice. Would you believe I started thinking of all the euphemisms we have for being angry or losing our temper? And would you look at this list? You can say he or she was seeing red, got ticked off, got his knickers in a knot, was madder than a wet hen, had a hissy fit, lost it, got bent out of shape, flew off the handle, was fit to be tied, has a short fuse, was hot as a pistol or a firecracker, came unglued, came uncorked, lost his religion, sanctification, his marbles, blew off steam, blew his cool, blew sky high, blew his stack, blew a fuse, blew his top, blew a gasket, went into orbit, went ballistic, went nuclear, went postal, went ape, went off the deep end, went mad cow, exploded, erupted, launched, I am not done. Was fuming, was a typical redhead, was really frosted, had a cow, had a conniption, had a meltdown, flipped out, flipped his lid, got his dander up, and had his button pushed. And I'll bet you can think of about that many more. Wow. What is it about this subject that we have to have all of these euphemisms for? Why do you think it is? Is it possible that they are there to help us more vividly describe anger or losing the temper? After all, saying she was angry is not quite the same as saying she was madder than a wet hen. You get a little more insight into her anger. Or just saying he is easily angered is not quite the same as saying he has an extremely short fuse. So possibly euphemisms help us more vividly describe anger, but I wonder if it is possibly an attempt to downplay or normalize anger, at least some of these. And what do we mean by that? Well, if we can make it humorous or make it seem commonplace, perhaps maybe it isn't quite such a big deal. Or if there are this many ways to explain what happens, it must mean everybody's doing it and it's probably not as bad as maybe I was taught when I was a kid or something like that. Maybe. But you know what? Regardless of how we repackage or relabel or downplay anger, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, gives us the truth. Wrath is fierce. Anger is a flood. We've been studying the prominent themes in Proverbs, and today we come to the prominent theme of anger. Again, I drew the short straw, and I get to tell you about the things that I do not have, the level of success, spiritual success in my life that I wish I had to be speaking on this subject. I can speak more confidently about that list of all the euphemisms than I can about how God wants me to not be characterized by anger. So I'm a learner with you, and I open the Word of God to learn from it. Would we then join in asking the Lord to make His Word clear to us? Let's pray. Lord, I've confessed my inadequacy to you numerous times this week, and I confess it again in front of these. Lord, you set the standard. You gave the example when you walked among us, and we want to learn from your Word this morning. We honor what you said, and we open now your scriptures because we believe they have the truth we need to hear. So teach us, give us those ears to hear, ears to listen, hearts to receive. That's a miracle we need from you right now, and we ask for it through Jesus. Amen. What does Proverbs tell us about anger? Well, there's really a wealth of instruction, much more than we can possibly cover in our short time together this morning. But as I have gone through each of the texts in Proverbs that talks about anger or temper or rage or outbursts or all of these different synonyms for anger, it seems to me that there are at least six critical lessons about anger. Critical. Now, why would I use that word critical? That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Yes. As a matter of fact, the Lord himself thought these were critical, so that he had this written down for us how many years ago? 3,000 years ago. I think he didn't want to wait till Sigmund Freud came along to tell us how things, or Pavlov, or one of these other, and I'm not taking away from the schools of science and psychology and sociology, but God knew that there were things we absolutely couldn't do without, and so he gave us. And I think there are more than these, but today we're going to look at six critical lessons about anger from the book of Proverbs. So these are tested, 3,000 years old, stood the test of the time. This first critical lesson about anger has to do with the fool. Anger and the fool. You would think, as you look on your sheet there, I've given you the scriptures there, a fool's anger is known at once. A fool always loses his temper. A quick-tempered man does foolish things. Are you getting the picture that anger and the fool just seem to go together? Now, sociology and psychology don't necessarily agree that there is a link between those two. They may say the environment or genes played a pool, but maybe that's why God said, no, I want you to know there is a connection, there is a critical connection. Anger and the fool are connected at the hip. So it kind of begs the question then, doesn't it? If I look at my life, if you look at your life, and we see a lot of anger, then we have to say, does that mean I am encroaching over here in the category of fool because of my anger? And why is it that a fool is characterized by anger? Or let's ask the question, why does anger so characterize a fool? When a person is erupting in anger, doing all of those euphemisms that we talked about, going ballistic, are they in complete control? Are they in sufficient control of their faculties? Are they in control of their actions and responses? We all know the answer to that question. get away, look out, things are going to start flying, words, you know, get back. And the reason is they are acting outside of their normal person. They're acting like a fool. Anger and the fool are connected at the hip. So if you and I see a lot of anger, and I think the Lord would say almost all, I'm guessing 99% of the anger that I might erupt in is probably not the anger that pleases God. Yes, Jesus was angry a couple of times. And the Apostle Paul said, be angry and do not sin. And I'm still trying to find one of those in my life. You know what I mean? I probably overstated that. But the reality is most of my anger is concerned for my own self some way that has been violated. And I bet you can relate to that. Anger and the fool are connected at the hip. Let's go on. The second critical lesson about anger has to do with the temper. First of all, there's the quick temper, and you see those scriptures. The quick temper exalts folly or foolishness. It makes folly or foolishness something to be held up high. That's what exalt means, to make it look good. That's what a quick temper does. It exalts foolishness. A hot-tempered man, he stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Big word there, abounds in transgression. What does that mean? There's a lot of transgression going along with a hot-tempered man. And by the way, most of these scriptures are written with the pronoun he or his. That does not mean we are the only ones in this room getting talked to today. Right, guys? Do I have an amen on that? Smart men are saying nothing right now. What's the next scripture? The fool always loses his temper. Wow. Quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And don't associate with a hot-tempered man. Wow. You know, if the scripture says it once, it's significant. But we're hitting bang, 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 bang here. And then there's the controlled temper. One who controls his temper is better than a conqueror of a city. Now, that's not how we see it in our America, is it? No. You can be Steve Jobs and make the coolest iPhones in the world, and it's okay that you treat people like absolute dirt in your company and your family. It's okay if you haven't spoken to your family members in years, decades, right? No, it's not okay. The scripture, it says, it is the one who controls his temper is better than a conqueror of a city. And a wise man holds his temper back, controls his temper. And a synonym in Proverbs seems to be a slow temper. A slow temper and a controlled temper seem to be the same side of the coin. One who is slow to anger has great understanding. He calms a dispute rather than stirring it up. He quiets contention. One who is slow to anger is better than a mighty warrior. Really? Do we really believe that? You know what? We don't think so highly of warriors going out with spears and bows and arrows. We think of people who have conquered financial marketplaces these days. They started that company from the ground up and they built it into what it is today. Look at his political career and all of these things, but we can apply the truth. It is better than being a mighty warrior, better than having a portfolio of stocks and bonds and businesses and economic successes. Discretion makes one slow to anger. You know, anger rules a lot of people, but it is possible for us to rule our anger. And here's how we can. We can become slow to anger. You see those words right above you there? Under slow temper, we can seek and pay attention to understanding. The very first one, the slow to anger is the one who has great understanding. That's understanding there is a synonym for counsel and instruction and wisdom. He has great wisdom and he listens to his instruction and his wisdom, and therefore he is slow to anger. So seek and pay attention to your own understanding, the word of God, the instruction you've been giving, And then listen. You see the bottom one? Listen to discretion. Discretion is what makes one slow to anger. Are you discerning? What is likely to happen if I erupt right now? Push the pause button quickly. Discretion will help you become slow to anger. Let's move to the third critical lesson about anger has to do with strife. Anger and strife go together. An angry man stirs up strife. The churning of anger produces strife. What is strife? That's not a word we use every day, is it? Strife is, dictionary definition, vigorous or bitter conflict, discord, a quarrel, a struggle, or a clash. That's what strife is. And an angry man stirs up those quarrels and conflicts and clashes and discords and bitter conflicts. That's what an angry man does. Churning of the anger. What is churning of the anger? I think it's stewing on your anger and mulling it over and over and festering and giving it place and coming back and looking at it. Churning of the anger, what does it do? It produces strife. How does that happen? Well, the more I think about all the ways you did me wrong, the more there is, the less likely there is to be reconciliation between you and me, right? The more I churn on that anger, it just is going to produce strife. It's not going to bring reconciliation by doing it that way, is it? Harsh words stir up anger. You see, it's a vicious cycle because the anger stirs up strife, and then that strife stirs up more anger, and then that anger goes and stirs up yet more strife. So harsh words then stir up more anger. And a backbiting tongue brings an angry countenance, and all of that just feeds on itself. And then there's more strife and more anger. And churning of all this anger produces strife. What does strife look like in your life and mine? I think strife looks like an argument, or bickering, or getting sarcastic with somebody, or saying mean things. And they might just be those undercurrent jabs, like, oh, you didn't buy milk again. Or whatever. Whatever pushes buttons, that's strife. Whatever stirs it up. Strife is what happens when somebody storms out of the room and slams the door. The door did need to get closed, but it didn't need to get closed like that. And that stirs it up, doesn't it? Strife in the heat of the moment is what happens when anger tells me that an appropriate response to this present response or to this present situation is for me to react. Strife is what results when someone vents their resentment on Facebook or whatever, wherever they can get an audience. Maybe it's just the water cooler at work. But strife is what happens when I tell you, and it stirs it up, doesn't it? So the result is discord, friction, conflict, clashes. That's what happens. A critical lesson about anger is that anger produces strife, and strife produces anger. Anger and strife are bedfellows. They are dangerous for us. Let's go to the fourth critical lesson about anger. There's an earnest warning given to us in Proverbs. Do not associate with one given to earning, to anger. Do not associate with one given to anger. We know from the medical professionals that anger is a problem physiologically. It really takes a toll on us. There are many deadly diseases, heart disease, stroke, cancer, and so forth. It has increased risk of depression, anxiety, alcoholism, drug addiction, compulsive behavior. But that's not what the writer of Proverbs was telling us here, that you're going to have physiological problems if you're an angry person. We know that physiologically from our medical professionals, but that's not. So why was this all given to us? Well, I think primarily it's because of the relational aspect of our lives. And think about it. Every kind of relationship suffers from anger. Can you think of one? Can you think of a relationship you might have that doesn't suffer when anger gets going? What is more caustic to a marriage than anger? Not much, right? What about a family? You know how families just wither under the disintegrating onslaught of anger? Show me a home that has anger in it, and I'll show you that home is an unhappy home, and it is not at all a pleasant place to be. Anger just has a way of disintegrating relationships, and it starts in the home with marriages and parent-child relationships. But a friendship is another relationship that just really suffers under anger. A friendship can be so wounded by anger that it ceases to function. Ceases to function. Those are the kinds of relationships where I don't know how he's doing. I haven't spoken to him in a month. Well, I thought he was your good friend. Anger in a friendship just does incredible things. It just disintegrates. It can cause a friendship to cease to function as it once did. How about the employer-employee relationships? Man, yeah. If there's anger there between one or the other, all of a sudden poor motivation starts happening, doesn't it? Poor performance, there's bitterness and there's resentment and rage. He doesn't treat me like I ought to be treated. He doesn't pay me like I ought to be paid. And I'm going to make sure I get what I deserve one way or another. And all too often, that anger erupts into full-blown workplace violence. And on occasion, we read about another shooting. Doesn't always go that way, but anger in relationships just causes them, as nearly as I can tell, every kind of relationship suffers because of anger. And let's move on to the fifth critical lesson about anger, the high cost of anger. It says, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. And here again, a woman of great anger, a teenager, a child of great anger will bear the penalty. Does that say might? Sometimes it says will bear the penalty. There is always a cost to anger. And here are just a few of the costs of anger. Arguments. Anger. Look at the cost of an argument to that relationship. How about the cost of irretrievable words? They have already been said, and there's no taking them back. I would love to, but I can't. And they are etched seemingly forever in the one that I spoke them to in anger. And guess what? That relationship takes another hit. How about the cost of lost respect? You erupted in anger, and that person, that employer, that employee, that coworker, that friend that you met, that fellow church member, the respect for you is diminished, and it's a high cost. How many of us know about the high cost of alienation? Think about it. How many kids have been alienated because their dads had out of control anger, or their mothers, and the relationship, there's alienation now. Anger destroys relationships faster than just about anything I know. How about the cost of a lost job advancement or a curtailed career? You blew up, and guess what? It sticks with you. They're not going to be promoting you. Or how about the You threw down on principle and you walked out, and guess what? Now your family doesn't have a paycheck. How many people have lost their job or curtailed their careers because of their anger? Anger just has a cost, the high cost, just about everywhere you look. And then there's the cost of additional sin. What does that mean? Well, look about it this way. Say a friend and I are having an argument or something, and I know what pushes his buttons, and I go ahead and push one. And sure enough, he responds, and the temperature goes up some more, and I find another one, and I push that one. Now, he is responsible before God for reacting in escalating anger, right? But I played a part. I played a part in pushing him to further anger. So the converse is true. If I can somehow de-escalate the situation, I might help him not have to pay the cost of additional sin. Or if I don't erupt in anger and keep letting somebody push my buttons, I don't keep going further and further with offense and hurt and sin. Does that make sense to you? Anger just is a breeding ground for more sin. So When you lose your temper, there is always a cost, always a cost. And the question is it really worth it? God wanted us to know the high cost of anger so that it could be a deterrent to anger in you and me. Now, it is difficult, but you and I can train ourselves to not have to follow in our natural ways with anger. And I think the first one is because of the instruction we're given right here. And you think about it this way. Solomon and the writer of Proverbs were telling us these things about anger so that we would pause just long enough to think. Think, for one thing, am I really willing to pay the cost that I'm about to incur for this eruption, for going ballistic, for getting on that rocket and going out into orbit? Am I really willing to pay? Think about it, the cost. And then there's this one. For you who know the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God resides in you. And He says to you, you've heard that, right? That check, wait a minute. And you have a moment to decide whether you will listen to the check that the Spirit of God prompts you or whether you will ignore it. But that check there comes to you from the Spirit of God, and it's effectively telling you there are repercussions if you continue. They will come. There will be a cost. Are you sure you want to do that? The reality is, when we are so wound up and our temperatures are out the roof, you know, it is hard, right, to hear that small voice of the Spirit of God. And sometimes we hear it and we just plow ahead anyway, don't we? And another thing, the more we ignore that voice of the Spirit, the less easy it is to recognize it and to hear it. But the more we respond to it and listen to it and check, allow ourselves to be checked by it, the more readily we will recognize His voice and respond to it. So think and listen. Have you ever had one of those checks? I think you have. When you lose your temper, though, there is always a cost. Is it really worth it? And finally, the sixth critical lesson about anger. Anger can be turned away. Oh, finally some good news, huh? Anger can be turned away. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Wise men turn away anger. So here's the way it works. From time to time, somebody in your life, somebody comes around and they just really come unglued. They just really become angry, and they're going to say things and they're going to do things around you, and you then have the opportunity to de-escalate their anger by the things that you say, by your response, by how you operate. You have the opportunity to de-escalate it, to turn their anger away. Your gentle answer will turn somebody else's anger away, according to this scripture. You, put your name in there. You have the opportunity, the privilege to short-circuit that person's anger by your gentle answer, by your response. And I think this works pretty much in every relationship. It's marriage, it's family, it's friendships, it's the workplace. A gentle answer, scripture says, turns away wrath. Anger, it de-escalates it. It brings it back down at least a notch, maybe more. Now, you've heard that, but how does this apply to parenting or grandparenting? You can train your children in such a way so as to curb anger. Or you can train them in such a way as to ingrain that anger in them. What do we mean by that? Well, part of it is your example, because you know good and well that what you say is not nearly as loud as what you do. So if you are erupting in anger, you are exemplifying that that is a higher value than not erupting in anger. But if you are curbing your child's behavior and you live out what you say as well, for the most part, and you say, no, We're going to give a soft answer here, and we're not going to allow that to escalate. Put your child or your grandchild's name in there. You can help de-escalate. You can help not only turn that child's anger away in the moment, but you can begin to put that child on a pathway of learning the habits of turning away from anger. And it's not easy. And the enemy is as working as hard as he can to make sure that we aren't successful in that. But it's one of those things, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. If you aim to help curb your child or your grandchild's anger through discussion, through a lot of means, you can redirect that child so he or she is not an angry person. And why is that so critical? Well, there are consequences. We all know that there are consequences to anger, right? And your child or your grandchild growing up, if he's an angry or if she is an angry person, she or he will have consequences. Do you want that child to face those consequences as an adult? Or would you rather have them face the consequences of their anger now as a young child? And I think we'd all agree it's much less painful as a young child to learn those lessons than it is later on in life. And one of those consequences to having an angry person in a child or yourself or your grandchild is that that anger ultimately, inevitably expresses itself toward God. And so when you turn your child, and this is bigger than you're just your child or your grandchild, it might be a nephew or a niece, all kinds of relations, but when you helped turn someone away from an angry person, when you use these truths, you are in a huge way affecting that person's relationship to God the Father by reducing his anger, her anger toward him. Well, that subject is huge, and we don't have time to process all of that at this time for sure, but I hope that you will take that thought and work with it. A lot of people just escape this whole subject by these simple words. Sorry, it's just the way I am. No, that's a cop-out. If we would do everything that is just the way I am, we'd all be Adolf Hitlers, wouldn't we? That is not a sufficient answer, and it will not be sufficient when we stand before the judgment seat to give account for our lives, and it will not be sufficient when we stand before the Lord and give an account for how we influenced our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and our nephews, and our friends and our co-workers. You can short-circuit, and here's the final point, you can not only short-circuit somebody who's erupting around you, you can not only affect your children and grandchildren, but a soft answer turns away wrath works for you too. If you find yourself too easily erupting, if you find anger gets a hold of you, you can short-circuit your own anger by choosing a gentle answer. Oh, I can't do that. When I'm mad, I can't. No, the Bible is written so that, and God will give you grace to apply what he has written. You can choose to determine, I'm going to be wise. I'm not going to operate in the deeds of the flesh. And what does that say? The fruit of the Spirit is this, but the deeds of the flesh are these. And there's anger and outbursts of anger on one side. And there's a whole different look when we operate under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So take a little time in Galatians 5, and you can realize that you can turn away from anger. You can not only turn away from an instantaneous moment of extreme temptation to anger, but you can begin to see God change who you are so that you are no longer characterized by anger. If I say, think of an angry person, it wouldn't take you too long till you could think of one. And the worst thing, not the worst thing, but one of the worst things I can think of is for my name to come up in your mind when we say that. And I'll bet you don't want someone to be thinking of you when they think of an angry person. We can hide, dress ourselves up, do it that way, or we can say, God, do the work in me to change me on the inside, so that I am not operating in anger. Well, I feel like we just drank from a fire hydrant. What do you think? Actually, maybe we could use a fire hydrant to cool down the heat of our anger sometimes. Let's stand together and invite the Lord to help us, shall we? Lord Jesus says you were tempted in every way like we, and yet without sin. So you know what it is to be tempted to anger that is self-serving, self-focused. Would you, by your grace that you won for us at the cross, would you deliver us from this thing called anger? Would you, Lord, help us to hear your Spirit's check when it comes and we're busy or we're headed right into that angry outburst? Would you help us? Would you change our motivation, our desire? Would you give us the want to be walking like you want us to? In this regard, we confess our really falling short in this department, and that's why we're asking you for help. To whom else should we go? We've read a lot of books, but we have the sense that you have the real answer. So help us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said,